I encourage you this morning to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is one of those introductory statements concerning our Lord and where the Apostle Paul was going in the early chapters of the book of Hebrews as he indicates to us that Jesus is better than, and then he gives us this long list, angels, and he's better than the high priests, and he's better than the sacrifices that were given, and all this list of things that the Lord Jesus was better than. I remind you of the series that we did on what is better in the Bible, and we looked at the different passages of Scripture, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God's best, His only Son. And this comparison that's given to us is to help us, because we have a tendency as human beings to become so enamored with people and with things that we allow those things to rise in importance in our heart and mind, that somehow Jesus gets clouded out of our lives and in our daily thinking. He's not the first one we go to when we have a decision to make. Sadly, people run to their friends, they run to their family, they run to this, they pick up the phone and call, what do you think I should do in this? And the first person they should go to, if they're a believer in Christ, is Jesus Christ. Don't you want to know what He has to say about it? You know, the Lord has ways of working in our lives, and you've got to be sensitive to His work. I want to read you a story before we get into our passage here of a Christian lady. She passed away a few years ago, but she told the story of what happened to her on Christmas Day, 1949. She was a young mom, and her and her husband owned a hardware store in New Jersey, Haddon Township, New Jersey. And she and her husband were glad that they were not going to have to be there. They had closed up the store early, and on the Christmas Eve, they sold out just about everything that they'd had. They checked their layaway shelf. Anybody remember the layaway shelves they used to have at stores and so forth? I remember there were many times that I did layaway as a middle schooler and high schooler because I couldn't afford right away to pay for it. So I paid on time, and you went in before the holiday or before somebody's birthday, and you paid the final bill, and they went to the layaway shelf, and they pulled off the object that they'd kept for you until you were able to pay it off. Well, she said there was one package that they waited a little longer for because they figured the person had forgotten and they would need to come and get it. But they never came, so they said, well, they'll just have to miss out. And they closed up the store and they went home. Let me tell you the story from that point. Usually, Herman and I kept the store open until everything had been picked up. We knew we wouldn't have awakened very happy on Christmas morning knowing that some little child's gift was back at the layaway shelf. But the person who had put a dollar down on that package never appeared. Early Christmas morning, our 12-year-old son Tom and Herman and I were out by the tree opening up gifts. But I'll tell you, there was something very humdrum about this Christmas, 1949. Tom was growing up. He hadn't wanted any toys, just clothes and games. I missed his childish exuberance of past years. As soon as breakfast was over, Tom left to visit his friend next door, and Herman disappeared into the bedroom mumbling, I'm going to go back to sleep. There's nothing left to stay up for anyway. Any of you men do that on Christmas Day? Yeah, not usually. But back in 1949, that's what Herman did. So there I was. Well, by the way, this is a true story. This is not a fictional story. This is a true story. So there I was alone doing the dishes and feeling very let down. It was nearly 9 o'clock and icy rain and sleet cut the air outside. The wind rattled our windows and I felt grateful for the warmth of the apartment that we lived in. Sure glad I don't have to go out on a day like this, I thought to myself, picking up the wrappings and ribbons strewn across the living room floor. And then it began, something I had never experienced before, a strange, persistent urge, go to the store. Go to the store. I looked at the icy sidewalk outside. That's absolutely crazy, I said to myself. I tried dismissing the thought, but it wouldn't leave me alone. Go to the store. Go to the store. Well, I wasn't going to go, I said. I'd never gone to the store on Christmas Day since we bought the store in 1939. No one opened up shop on that day. There wasn't any reason to go. I didn't want to, and I wasn't going. For an hour, I fought the strange feeling. Finally, I couldn't stand it any longer, and I got dressed. Herman, I said, feeling silly, I think I'm going to walk down to the store. Herman woke up with a start. Whatever for? What are you going to do there? Well, I don't know. There's not much to do here, and I just think I'll wander down. He argued against it little, but I told him that I'd be back soon. Well, go on, but I don't see any reason for you going. I put on my gray wool coat and a gray tam on my head, then got my galoshes and my red scarf and gloves. Once outside, none of these garments seemed to help. The wind just cut right through me and the sleet stung my cheeks. I groped my way along the mile down to 117 East Park Avenue, slipping and sliding all the way. I shivered and tucked my hands inside the pockets of my coat to keep them from freezing. I felt ridiculous. I had no business being out on this bitter day. There was the store just ahead, the sign announcing radio electronic sales and service, and the big glass windows jutted out along the sidewalk. But what in the world? In front of the store stood two little boys huddled together, one about 9 and the other 6. "Here she comes!" yelled the one. He had his arm around his younger brother. "See, I told you she would come," he said jubilantly. The two little children were half frozen. The younger one's face was wet with tears and melted sleet. "What are you two children doing out here in this freezing rain?" I scolded them, hurrying them into the store and turning up the heat. "You should be at home on a day like this." They were poorly dressed. They had no hats or gloves, and their shoes barely held together. I rubbed their small, icy hands and got them up close to the heater. "We've been here waiting for you," said the older boy. They had been standing outside since 9 o'clock, the time I normally opened the store. "Well, why were you waiting for me?" "Well, my little brother Jimmy didn't get any Christmas." He touched his brother's shoulder. "I want to buy some skates. That's what he wants, and I have $3. See, Miss Lady?" Pulling the money from his pocket. I looked at the dollars wadded up in his hand. I looked at their expectant faces, and then I looked around the store. "I'm sorry, but we've sold almost everything we have. We have no skates." Then my eye caught sight of the layaway shelf with its one lone package. I tried to remember what it was in it. "Wait a minute," I told the boys. I walked over, picked up the package, unwrapped it, and miracle of miracles, there was a pair of skates. Jimmy reached for them. "Lord," I silently said to myself, "let them be his size." And miracle added upon miracle, they were his size. When the older boy finished tying the laces on Jimmy's right foot and saw that the skate fit perfectly, he stood up and presented the dollars to me. "No, I'm not going to take your money." "I can't take his money," I said to myself. "I want you to have those skates, and I want you to use your money to get some gloves for your hands." The two boys just blinked at first. Then their eyes became like saucers and their grins stretched wide when they understood I was giving them the skates and I didn't want their $3. When I saw Jimmy's eyes was like a blessing. It was pure joy, and it was beautiful. My low spirits rose. After the children had warmed up, I turned down the heater and we walked out together. As I locked the door, I turned to the other brother and said, "How fortunate that I happened to come along when I did. If you stood there much longer, you would have frozen. But how did you boys know that I would come?" I wasn't prepared for his reply. His gaze was steady and he answered me softly, "I knew you would come because I asked Jesus to send you." The tingles in my spine weren't from the cold. God had planned this for these two boys. As we waved goodbye, I turned home to a brighter Christmas than I had left. Tom brought his friend over to our house, Herman got out of bed, and his father, Papa English, and Sister Ella came by. We had a wonderful dinner and a wonderful time, but the one thing that made this Christmas really wonderful was the one thing that makes every Christmas wonderful. the Lord Jesus had come, and he had come to the aid of two little boys. Now, I read that story, and it was included in a country magazine some years ago, and I'd pulled it out and kept it. But, you know, the Lord comes to those who ask. I think sometimes we get kind of cold in our attitudes many times about the things of God. I want you to know that God is involved in our lives. Now, just as this lady said, she had this urge. She was a believer in Christ. She had this urge to go back to the store. And she said, I don't know why, but I had this urge, and it just kept coming back, and so I went. But it was the urging of God for me to go down and help those boys so that one of them could have a Christmas. Now, you might say, oh, that's just a mushy, smushy story type thing. But I want you to know that God works in hearts. I want you to notice, please, in Hebrews chapter 1, how Paul, and I believe he's the author by pen of inspiration of this particular book. There's some that disagree. That's okay. But I think that Paul, in many ways, is sharing this very same thought. This very same thought that God is intimately involved in His creation. That's the failure of deism, by the way. They said God was not actively involved in creation. They believed that He just spun the world as a top and let it go, and He sits back and lets us do whatever we want to do. No, no, no. That's not our God. God is involved. Notice, please, beginning at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made, now get this, so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Father, I pray that You'd bless Your word. Touch our hearts this morning, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a contrast that's made here concerning how God spoke in Old Testament times and how God spoke through His Son, Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament times, and if you'll notice, He spoke in fragmentary ways. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Aaron. He spoke to different individuals. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Adam and Eve. These were different times in which He orally spoke with them. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, you see this fragmented periods of God appearing in different people's lives all throughout the Old Testament. Even with the ending of the book, as He spoke to the minor prophets and as He shared His word, and then to Malachi, the last one before the book of Matthew comes in with the New Testament, sharing with us things that were going to happen. The coming of Messiah. Then Jesus came. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt with us. The Word came. That which was promised came. And everything that God wanted to say, He said in one person, Jesus Christ. Did you notice that here in this? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. By His Son. It's an amazing thing to think how that God, who had spoken all these words in the Old Testament, sends His Son now to be His word to us, fulfilling all that was in the Old Testament and then expressing His will and expressing the Father to the children. Remember how Philip had said to Jesus, how can we know the Father? And what did Jesus say to him? He said, you've been talking with me. You've been fellowshiping with me. Don't you understand and know that when you talk to me, you're talking to the Father? When you see me, you see the Father? Why? Because the Father had spoken through the Son. The Father had spoken through the Son. Now, I want us to look this morning at the various things that are shared here in these verses of Scripture as we consider the coming of Jesus Christ. This was God's final word to us. Everything that He had to say, He said in His Son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, what did Jesus Christ say when He ascended back into heaven? What did He tell His disciples? As you have seen me go, I will come in like manner. What's the promise there? Jesus Christ spoke, says, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. Now, this intimate sending of His Son should have an impact on our daily lives. You ever had a personal message delivered to you by somebody that was important in your heart and life, and they didn't just send a note, they came in person to you to tell you something important? That's meaningful, is it not? When somebody shows up and says, this is what we're going to do, or this is something I want to share with you, and I wanted to share it to you in person. By the way, the best way to deal with somebody is always face to face. Not with a text, not with a letter, not with an email. Now, let me just say this clearly. We have to do business by text and email. I understand that. But when it comes to dealing with personal issues with people or whatever, don't hide behind your phone. Go to them and talk to them. It means so much more. It also helps you to temper your mouth. We're not very good at tempering the thumbs. I'm going to get him. You know, and all of a sudden the mouse face comes out. As you fire off what you want to say, I'm going to tell him what I think. But you would never do that face to face because you're a coward. Yeah. You would never do that. You'd put on this smiley face and, I would have a difference of opinion or whatever. But behind the phone, behind the computer, we're brave and strong. Let me tell you something. God didn't just say, I love you. He proved it. And He didn't just send us words, which He did in the Old Testament. He sent His Son to personally tell us that the Father loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then throughout the book of John, you see that word send and sent over and over and over again. God expressed His person in His Son. Does that have more meaning than just words on a paper? Mr. O'Pager has told me many times that he kept a lot of his love letters and stuff from his wife. Right? You still have them?
I still have them.
You still have them? All right.
I haven't read them since I got home.
And why haven't you read them?
Because she's here.
That's right. That big difference. Now, God forbid, if they were separated, you probably would go back and look at those notes.
I would. That's. I would like to hear her say, I love you too.
That's right. Exactly. And do you realize that God sent the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, rather than just a bunch of words? He's the living Word. That's why I said what I said in Sunday school. Folks, we don't need less of God's Word. We have people that are pulling away from the church and they don't want to go to church and they don't have to go to church because they've got their... What are they saying? I don't need God's Word that much. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. You've just put your family in harm's way when you say something like that. God sent His Son, the living Word, to us. And he said, I want you to know more about me. He spoke through his son, whom he hath appointed heir. Now, why does he mention that first here? I want to kind of look at these different things here because I want to kind of show you in these verses, and they're all mixed up together, so I'm kind of separating them out. There are seven things expressed about Jesus Christ in these first four verses. Words that are used. Jesus is fully God. That's one thing that God is saying in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is fully God. And he uses these words. Creator, verse 2. Radiance, verse 3. Express image, verse 3. Upholder, verse 3. That we're going to get to. But I'm going to jump ahead. Jesus is fully man. And I want you to see the first word that's used there as the Father has spoken. He is heir. Isn't it amazing when somebody dies and all the relatives come out of the woodwork, especially if it's somebody that's got money? Yeah, they start showing up. Oh, I was his best nephew. He always thought of me more than his own children. You know? And Aunt so-and-so, she just loved me so much. When was the last time you saw Aunt Rhoda? Oh, it's been about 10 years. But she loved me so much. You know, I start coming out of the woodwork. That word heir is a special word. Inheritor. Inheritor. That's the idea behind the word heir. Now, we're all going to die. How's that for a pleasant thought in Sunday school this morning? We're all going to die. All right? And most of us have a will. We've already kind of written out what we want to do and how we want things done and so forth like that. And will that is filed has power. Does it not, Bill? A will has power after they die. After they die. Now you think about Jesus came to this earth and he was the testator, the living testator, but then he went to the cross and what? Died. You see? The picture that's given. And we become, through his atoning work on cross, we become heirs when we believe on him. That's grace, is it not? But the testator had to die. That's the picture that we find here. But he died, but he's still what? Heir. Why? Because he rose again the third day. We see this all intertwined in the Scripture here where you see these words, well, how can he be heir? He died. He rose again. He's the heir. He's the inheritor. He is the one that has all judgment. All judgment has been given to him. He is the one that possesses all things. Who's making the mansions in heaven right now? The heir is. Yeah, Jesus is. He is the inheritor. This is the word that's pictured there. He's the cleanser in verse 3. Notice this, please. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholder of all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself, no others, by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the one who cleansed us, purified us. That's the Greek word that's there, katharismos, which has the idea of cleansing with his blood, washing away that sin that was there. And he is the finisher, verse 3, kathizo, to sit down after finishing the work. You know, it was a pleasant thing as a kid when you got done with a long day to go sit down. A lot of times on Saturdays, my dad would pick us up in his truck. Sometimes he'd get off work on a Saturday morning off of night shift, and he said, all right, I'm going to take you boys around and do your mowing jobs. And so we'd throw our lawnmowers in the back of the truck, and he would drive us around and put us out with a gas can and our two lawnmowers, and we would push ourselves around to the different accounts that we had around the neighborhood. And when we got done at the end of the day, we were tired. We were covered with dirt. We had those dirt lines, you know, that you get when you're a kid in the South. People up north, they don't know anything about dirt lines. But we had them in the South. And you'd just be filthy. And you get home, and you were done. You go wash the mowers off, put them away, everything, and then go inside, take a shower, and sit down. It was a long day. Jesus sat down because there was nothing more to do by himself. By himself, he had finished the work. There's nothing more to do. He doesn't need anything from you to atone for your sins. That was all done on Calvary's tree. So those three things are mentioned: heir, cleanser, finisher. And he did this work as man. Could he do that work? Can God die? No, God can't die. But he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And he went as 100% human to the cross of Calvary, and he finished the job that his Father had given him to do. Don't ever forget, the Father expresses himself in the Son. And the Bible says that the Father was satisfied. Jesus was the propitiation. That's an old-fashioned word of saying satisfaction. He satisfied in every way, shape, and form. I told you about layaway. I can remember when I was in middle school, I had put some stuff at Grant's store, which used to be down there where Bell's is located today, down in the Six Flags Shopping Center. I think Bell's is still there. I don't go shopping there. But anyway, it used to be Grant. And I put Christmas gifts on layaway. And I'd use my mowing money to pay it off throughout the summer months and so forth. I remember when I went down with my last payment, cash payment, and I went back to the layaway desk, and I went back there, and I put my money down. I said, "I'm Todd Brainerd. I'm here to pick up my stuff." You talk about a good feeling. Now, that money that I put down had been earned mowing grass, doing just about everything. But I put my money down, and they brought out the gifts, and I went and I took it out, and I had them wrapped there. That was a nice thing about layaway, too. You could have them wrap them there as well. And so I had all my gifts wrapped. And I didn't have to mess them up trying to wrap them because I'm a terrible wrapper. I can't do that. That's why my wife does all the wrapping and stuff. Caitlin's a good wrapper too. Miles has got a very, very good gift there. She wrapped all day Friday and got all the gifts done for the family that the gifts were going to. And she did a really good job. So if you want to hire her out before she leaves, you know, you got what, 3 days? No, I'm just kidding. But I remember putting that money down at the layaway table. And the lady, this is old school now, wrote out the receipt. Okay? Wrote it out. And I saw that paid in full. Paid in full. And I picked up my stuff and I walked out the door. Paid in full. That's exactly what your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for you. He paid in full your sin debt. All I have to do is receive that free gift of righteousness that was purchased with His blood. He's the finisher, the author and finisher of our faith. There again, that word that's used there in that passage of Scripture in Hebrews. So, let's go on here. I want to go back. Jesus is fully God. In this passage of Scripture, we're linked back to the beginning of time. Now, some of you have been around for a while, but none of you have been around since the beginning of time. All right? Now, I was kidding with Mr. O'Pager a few weeks ago about an author of a hymn that wrote it in 15-something, and I said you were just a little child at the time, but you said you remembered him. All right. But that wasn't the beginning of time. No. None of us were at the beginning. Whenever God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, and then He spoke all the other things, and then He took time to form from the dust of the earth Adam and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and make him a living soul. You know who did that? This passage makes it very clear. Notice, please. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, plural. Not just the earth, but the worlds, everything that exists today. What's under attack today in Christianity? The very idea that there could be a God that could make all things. That's a foolish thought. We all know that it happened over millions and millions of years. Now, how do they know that? How do they know that? They have no document, no piece of paper, no revelation that that's true. They assume it to be so, whereas we're told in the Word of God who made the worlds. It was Jesus. Jesus Christ made the worlds. The Bible says that by Him all things consist. We don't understand, I think, and fully appreciate Jesus Christ in this world right now. Everything in this room is held together by Jesus Christ. Every atom, your body, every shoe that's in this room right now is held together by the Lord Jesus. You say, well, the Lord Jesus didn't do a very good job with my pair. I got a hole in it. Well, not as much anymore as they used to be. But, you know, shoes back in the old days weren't made that well sometimes, and they'd wear out. You'd have to have heel plates and all kinds of stuff to make them last longer. But every ounce of material that we have on this planet and throughout the solar system was created by Jesus Christ, and He holds it together. He keeps it from exploding or imploding. Either way, Jesus is the one that does that. He's made all things. So Jesus is the Creator. And by the way, the word used refers not only to the periods of time, but also to the content of the world. That's why I emphasize that. Not the periods of time of going back in the past. Yes, Jesus was there. But everything that was there and was spoken into existence was done so by Jesus Christ, and every ounce of content was produced by Jesus Christ, and He spoke it into existence. That's the Jesus that we're honoring this morning. The Jesus who made all things, the Jesus that's going to make this earth right someday, who's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, the one who's going to do away with the old heavens and the old earth, and He's going to give us a new heavens and a new earth. That same Jesus. And yet we so casually conduct our lives in ways that do not honor Him. The one who made the worlds. Not only that, but Jesus is the radiance. This is an interesting word here. Notice this, please. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory. What did the Gospels tell us? Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of the world. But do you realize that the Father is saying here that Jesus is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person? The Son is the brightness and the express image of the Father. There's no breakdown in between. I want you to know something, folks. We need to appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ. And know that if we know Jesus Christ, we know the Father. The one who sent the Son. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget the Father. Sometimes we don't express our appreciation for the Father like we should. Now, I know that we are to be thankful for Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father, and don't you forget it. You know, whenever I look at kids in the ball program, I see young people all the time. I was up last night, on Friday night, I was at the hospital, and Chris, who I've known for 35 years here in the community, was up there, and we were talking about our kids and where they're located and so forth like that. And I said, you know, I can spot your kids and your grandkids a mile away, Chris. And he said, they're that ugly, huh? And I said, no. I said, it's not that at all, Chris. I said, they look like you. And, of course, he always makes a joke. He said, Lord, have mercy on us all. He said, my poor grandkids. I said, no. I said, Chris, I said, you're a good-looking guy. And I said, you got good-looking kids and you got good-looking grandkids. And I said, isn't it wonderful that part of them is part of you? Jesus is not just part of God the Father. They are one together, yet separate in personality. But they are one together. There's no degree of separation between the two of them. Now, why is that important? Jesus did not have his own agenda. Do you realize that when he came to this earth? What did he say? I came to do the will of my Father. I came to do the will of my Father. And Jesus did it perfectly. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our kids did that? Did the will of the Father perfectly? I was in the store the other day. I was over at Hall's. I had just talked to Roger, and I was working my way down the aisles, and there were two or three kids, and there was this dad. You could tell he was intently trying to get all the pieces and parts for a project that he was working on, and he was also trying to supervise three kids. Is that even possible? To try to remember all the different pieces and parts you wanted to get for a plumbing project, and you got, Daddy, I want this! And they bring up this big old piece of pipe. No, put that back. No, let me put that back. And he took it over there, and he put it back in the right bin and so forth like that. And the next thing you know, another child's coming up. Daddy, we need to come over to the next aisle. They've got Christmas lights. You've got to see these Christmas lights. And the dad's just trying, Lord, where's my wife? I need my wife. You know, he's trying to do two things at once. Now, those kids were just having a ball with their dad. They weren't misbehaving. They were just, you know, being kids in a hardware store. Like I used to be with my dad whenever we'd go to the hardware store. It's just kind of a special place. Hardware stores have special smells. There was a hardware store in Pensacola that for years and years that I loved to go to because it had low ceilings and it was like stepping back in the 1930s. I'd been around that long. And you'd walk the aisles and the scent of all the iron and the metal and the oils and all that kind of stuff from a hardware store just kind of went in into your being. And as a boy, it's like, Christmas! You know, it's just all these things to do and build and whatever you could do with this, that, and the other. You know, it was just one of those type things. But here was this dad trying to be a father to the three kids, trying to take care of a home project to get done. And, you know, kids never fully express the image of their father, but Jesus did. He was the express image. And in the Greek language, it's the word imprint. It's an identical stamp put into the metal, so to speak. An imprint. That was our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the imprint of the Father. There's no degree of separation. There's no private agenda from Jesus. It's just doing the will of the Father, and I'm the object of the Father's will, that I might be saved, that I might walk with Him, that I might know His Son, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, that is Jesus, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. That was the express will of the Father, and Jesus is the express image of the Father. But then there's one more point here, and that is number 3. Look, please, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now notice that. Upholdeth all things by the word of His power. We don't have that kind of power. We have very little power. I forgot to change the batteries in the wreaths this morning. They're looking kind of sad. That was my job yesterday, and I forgot to have it on my list to do to change the batteries on the wreaths. They're looking kind of weak this morning. They have what? No power. Now, these other ones are plugged in. They're nice and bright, but those on the ends, those are battery operated. How many of you in the morning feel like those wreaths right now? Yeah. You get up in the morning, and you know, you're only seeing out of one eye because the other one's stuck shut. And, you know, I've got a whole day ahead of me. Oh, wow! We've got the carol sing fellowship tonight. Beep! The other eye opens up. I forgot to go get this. I forgot. I got to make this. I got to make that. And then up we run around, you know, all day long. You know? The power that is exhibited, now notice this, please, in upholding all things is done so by what? His Word. Nobody has that kind of power. Nobody has that kind of power. There are people that think they have that kind of power, that whatever I say is law, and everybody must obey my law. Well, understand something. As a human, your law is not infinite. It's finite. It goes a certain way, and then it flops on the floor. God, through the expression of His Son, has upheld the earth and the universe with the Word of His Son. That's power, folks. Now, how does that relate to us? How does that relate to us as Christians sitting at Grace Bible Church on this 17th of December? It means that you have infinite power behind you to live the Christian life. I don't have to be sloppy. I don't have to be careless. Through the power of God, Son, and Spirit, I can do what I ought to do every day of my life. Now, I know we live in fallen bodies. We have sinful hearts. And that's the thing that we have to battle with, but we have the Holy Spirit of God. And we've got the power to be able to do. Just like this lady who's long gone, she passed away a number of years ago, that wrote the story about what happened on Christmas Day, 1949. How God had moved in her heart, you need to go to the store. I don't know how many times through the years, and I'm sure you could all give testimonies of how the Lord has said, you know, you need to go do this right now. You need to go do this right now. And then when you got there and began to do it, you began to realize how important it was for you to be there at that particular moment. And who put that thought in your head? Oh, it was me and my overflowing intellect that understood and knew that was the moment that I... No, no, no. If you're a Christian, it was the Holy Spirit of God saying, you need to go take care of this. Do you know that God does that in hearts and lives? It doesn't mean you're never going to die. But it does mean that Jesus could come back and you won't have to. The Word of His power. What is He going to do when He comes back at the rapture? The Bible says that there is the voice as the sound of a trumpet, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A voice as the sound of a trumpet. I've often wondered how it's going to happen. What's that going to sound like? But when you go to the book of Revelation, we find Jesus speaking to John and He says, "Come up hither." And the imagery there is of all the things that are happening in heaven as John is brought up and He says, "Come up hither." And He's snatched up immediately. And He moves from the earth into heaven at that moment. That is a picture of the rapture. And I wonder, as some might hear what sounds like a trumpet, if it's actually the words that say, "Come up hither." The Word will deliver us. And He's going to do it in such a way that's going to bring glory unto Himself. And the world, I'll just give you my personal opinion. I don't think there's going to be airplanes crashing all over the place and all that kind of. The Bible doesn't record anything like that, any kind of a disastrous type stuff. It's just that they're going to be gone. And God, in His infinite power, can do it without causing all this major disruption. Can He not? Certainly He can. Because the world just moves right on after the children of God are gone. It moves right on. There's no indication of cataclysmic events happening at that very moment of the rapture. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so we need to understand and know that our Savior is all of these things. Creator, radiance, the source of the light, express image, heir, cleanser, and finisher of our faith. He's fully God and He's fully man. Folks, this is what we celebrate. And it should be every day of our lives as a Christian. Everything we need, we have in Jesus Christ. And as God says in that first verse, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Everything you need to know is found in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray that You would open our hearts to be receptive to the Word and church today. I pray that we might grow in our faith, that we might grow in our appreciation, and that we might seek to know more about Jesus Christ, not less. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.